at the Faith Baptist Church for Youth Rally. And we thank God for this place. And I appreciate churches that ain't dead. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah. I appreciate churches that still enjoy going to meeting and seeing folks saved and enjoying God. And if there's one thing I can't stand, it's dead church. Can't stand dead church, dead preaching, dead singing. Amen. I appreciate a place that's got some life about it. And I was told when I first got started preaching and then subsequently got into evangelism, I was told by different preachers, they said, oh, you'll lose that shout and that enthusiasm and such as that. That'll die down over the years. But I ended up getting hooked up with the crowd like Brother Ryman and some other older men of God here, there, yonder. And I'm not calling you old preacher, but you a senior man of God to most of us in here. And met people like Brother Gibson here and others, and I found out you don't have to lose your enthusiasm just because your hair turns gray or your hair turns loose. Amen. That's right. Like the fellow that looked in the mirror and said, my body has become the economy. My hair is in recession. My belly is in inflation. And all these factors has led to a Great Depression. Amen. I'm glad just because your hair falls out and your belly pokes out, you can still enjoy God. Matter of fact, you probably need to enjoy him more then than ever because you ain't got a whole lot going for you anymore. Amen. Amen. And I got to thinking to myself last night, I was walking out the building and one more time looked at that memorial to Brother George, and I walked over to my room and I said, man, had Brother George been here last night, he'd have been shouting right amongst us. He'd have freaked out like the rest of us and worshiped God and shouted and ran around. And I'm glad there's a sweet forever, a glad reunion day. And this isn't the end. And the more we lose down here and that heaven gains over there, the more it makes me want to go. I'll be honest with you. I've been saved for some years now, but I never really could say like a lot of the older folk, well, I'm ready to go to heaven. I mean, I'm ready to go, just don't want to go on the next busload. You know what I mean? But the longer I live and the more sickness I see and death I see, sin that I see, and even discouraged in myself and lose people, the more heaven looks better and better all the time. And I want to go. And we're going to sing a song for you here real fast. And we're going to sing it over yonder.
Whatever you want to do.
Come here, Miss Becky. Just stand over here then. Come stand up here. Let me cut this.
Leave me alone down here.
We're going to leave you alone down there. The Lord's with you, Jesse. Don't worry.
Y'all come over here.
God's with you down there.
Y'all come over here.
You want to stand down yonder, would you?
Come stand with me.
Okay. Let's stand with Jesse down here. I'm so short I stand down here. Y'all going to hear a voice and see no man. There's a light in the window, a table spread in splendor, someone standing by the open door. I can see the crystal river, so I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. I see the bright light shine. Well, it's just about home time, and I can see my father standing. He's at the door, and this world has been a wilderness, but I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, I can see the family gathering, sweet faces all familiar. No one's old nor feeble anymore. You know our lone
lonesome heart is crying. I think I'll spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, I see the bright light shine. Hey, it's just about home time. And I can see my Father standing.
Working on it. He plays it over and over because he's trying to get it right. And as soon as it comes out, we'll have it so he can sing. I love to hear Brother Cody sing too as well.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. Brother Jesse's been doing a lot of work on that CD because, as you can tell, I need a lot of help. Amen. Jesse just didn't know what he was undertaking when he decided to help me with that CD. And so I want you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 7. And dear God, up to this point, we've heard enough preaching to save the world 10 or 15 times over. And you've heard it all, and we're just going to try and give you something that'll help you. I want to tell all the preachers that's preached this week that it's been a help to me, and I appreciate the preaching. Brother Sampson and Brother Garner, and Brother Morseberger and Brother Neath, and all the preachers that are still here that preach this week, it's a blessing to me. Get to the place to where many times I'm not able to be in meetings like this. Most of my meetings are revival meetings, either Sunday to Wednesday or Monday to Friday. And God help the poor people that have to come to those things, because I'm the only preacher that's preaching there. And as a preacher, many times, you're the only one doing any preaching, and you need to get some preaching. And it helps me. I listen to a lot of preaching going down the road, but there's nothing like being in a live environment. Amen. Up close and personal. Get the sweat and spit on you and have the Holy Ghost speak to your heart. And I love preaching. I hear a lot of preaching, and I do a lot of preaching, and I still love preaching. And I like to back preaching up and appreciate it. You young boys in the church, back the man of God up when he preaches. Your pastor mounts the pulpit, say amen every once in a while. I promise you, if you were standing up and preaching, you'd want somebody to give you a grunt every once in a while too. And I like preaching. I like preachers, most of them anyways, some of them. Not many of them, but I like a few of them. But even if I don't like them, I like the message anyways. And brother, I appreciate what you're going to do in the Ukraine and your family and your preaching yesterday. And it's just good to be in this place. Y'all pray for us. We'll be leaving out this afternoon, headed back to God's country, the Southland. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah. If you can't say amen, say oh me, one or the other. 2 Kings chapter 7, I just want to give you a short thought this morning. And we'll go. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 3. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 3. I'd like to read down through verse number 11. And you've been sitting a few minutes. We'll let you stand, stretch your legs here so you don't get too comfortable on us. Amen. Brother Bell, stand up for us. Praise God. God bless you, preacher. Hadn't it been good to meet Brother Bell? Who's met Brother Bell for the first time? Raise your hand. If it's your first time meeting Brother Bell, it's my first time. It's been a privilege to meet you, man of God. and good to get to know you. We'll come back and comment on what's going on in the text in a minute, but let's read it. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 3. You found your place, say amen. Amen. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. We shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, God, we love you this morning. And I want to personally thank you publicly in front of this assembly for what you've done this week in the meeting. God, our hearts have been stirred, challenged, and changed. We've been helped. God, it's been an oasis in the desert. It's been a good, cool drink of water this week. And I appreciate each and everything you've done in my soul that I'll carry back with me on the revival trail. God, I pray that you'd bless each and every person in the building. I ask you, God, the things that we've heard, the things that we've experienced and we have seen and you've done in our lives, that we'd not soon forget them. Help us not to be forgetful hearers of the word. God, I pray that you'd help us to take each and everything and put it a part of our life and apply it to daily practice. God, I ask you now for a few minutes, you'd help me to preach without fear and without favor, make preaching easy and effective. God, I pray you'd walk up and down the aisle, in and out amongst the pews, touching hearts, changing lives. Don't let us leave the same way we came. Oh, God, deliver us from the curse of this generation whereby we come as we are and we leave exactly like we came Sunday after Sunday, week after week. I pray in some place of our life you'll make an indelible imprint that God has been there. We'll thank you now for what you do. Bless this dear pastor and his sweet wife, his children and their families. God bless this church and the membership and those that are visiting. We ask you, Lord, to send them away with your blessings at the conclusion of the meeting. Help us to preach now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Here in 2 Kings chapter 7 and one chapter prior to our text, we find that there is a great time of siege and famine that has been laid on the place of Israel. We find that Syria has come up and has besieged the town where the prophet Elisha dwells. The Bible said it has gotten so bad, the siege has gone on for so long, they have expended their food, they've eaten almost every animal in sight, they've ate all their grain, they've ate all their corn, and it's gotten so bad, the Bible said in chapter 6, they resorted to cannibalism. They resorted to even eating their own children one by one. It had gotten so bad, they had resorted to eating the food feces of animals just to try and get by and make it day by day. Let me say this. If you don't think the raw, uncut version of humanity isn't nasty, you haven't read enough of your Bible. May I say the raw, uncut version of humanity is just that. It don't get no sicker nor no worse than it is on the pages of the Word of God. God pulls the sheet off and shows you exactly what you are without the good grace of God Almighty. I know a lot of times we get dressed up and we think a whole lot of ourselves and we're super spiritual and we're super pharisaical, but the truth is if God left you to yourself just for a little while, you'd be in a fouled up mess this morning. Without God, you ain't squatting less than that this morning. Amen. Here we find they're in a mess, and God is about to do something amazing. I find when it seems like there is no way, when you are down to nothing, and when situations are hopeless, that's when a mighty big God steps on the scene and does amazing things. You say, why does God wait till I'm down to nothing before he gets up to something? So that you can't claim the glory for none of it. So that you can't poke your chest out and say, what a mighty Christian I am, what a mighty preacher I am, what a mighty man of God. You just stand up and say, it's just God. I can't explain it. I can't claim credit for it. God did something bigger than I could, and God fixed it all. I find God likes to let problems in your life get to the point where you can't fix them, so that when he does fix them, you can stand up in the church or out on the street and say, let me tell you about a God that fixed what I couldn't fix. Let me tell you about a God that made right what I couldn't make right. Let me tell you about a God that straightened out what I couldn't straighten out. He's a God that specializes in putting hope in hopeless situations. God is about to do something amazing here, and he's going to use four unnamed lepers to do it. I like that. You know, if God only used people like Elisha or Elijah or John the Baptist on the pages of the Bible, I'd get a little discouraged because I'd think, Brother Bell, well, God can't use somebody like me. But I'm glad God uses just four old nasty, infected lepers who the Bible doesn't even give their name to do something awesome for God. Let me say this. You don't have to have a pedigree to be something for God. You don't have to have a long line of even your people being in church to be able to God use you and do something with your life. God specializes in taking nobodies and using them as somebodies for his glory and his honor. I don't care where you come from. God can use anybody, anywhere, anytime this afternoon. I think the reason why God uses unnamed people like this who really nobody really cares about is just to hair-lip half the brethren all the time. Amen. Just to show them that God can use whoever he wants whenever he wants. God's going to use these four lepers. These four lepers, let me get to the message here. They're sitting down at the entering of the gate. I don't know how bad their leprosy had gotten at this point. I don't know if digits are starting to fall off. I don't know if noses are starting to rot. I don't know if boils have already broke out on them. I don't know how bad it is. The Bible just says they're lepers. And they're sitting at the entering of the gate, and they finally, Brother Ken, they come up with three choices they can do to survive. Times are bad. Times are lean. I already told you that. And they come up with three options that we've got. They come down to this, boys, we only got three options to try and get out of the shape we're in. We can go backwards into the city and we can die. That's option number one, Brother Jesse. Option number two don't get much better. We can sit still where we are, we can die. That's option number two. Option number three is less clear. Option one is a certainty. Option two is a certainty. Option three is a little less clear. Option three, Brother Garner, is this. We can go forward and we might die, but we might not. The only option that we've got that deals in the realm of faith and maybe God will do something is to go that direction. And this morning, may I say, you have three options at the conclusion of this youth meeting that you can do with everything you've heard and everything you've experienced this week. You ain't got 10 options. You ain't got 20 options. You ain't got five. You got three options you got this morning that you can do with every preaching message you've heard, every song you've heard, and everything the Holy Ghost has done in your heart. You got three options this morning that everybody in this building will choose one of the three. You say, preacher, I'm not making a choice. No, by the fact that you've not made a choice, you have made a choice this morning. You have three options this morning. You got option one, you can go backwards. You got option two, you can sit still where you are. Or you got option three, you can go forward for God. I want to preach on this thought just for a few minutes. I ain't going to take long. I'm preaching on which direction are you headed? Which direction are you headed? When you leave this place, I'm not talking about are you going north from here or south from here or east or west from here. I mean, when you leave here, which direction are you headed with the Lord? Which direction are you going with the things that you have heard this morning? You've only got just a few options, and the options are on the table. God's not going to force you to make the right choice. God's not going to force you to do something you don't want to do. God throws the options on the table, and God is a perfect sovereign gentleman. He will let you pick your poison this morning. Which direction are you headed? I got three choices. We're going to the house. They ain't even alliterated. How about that? Y'all have heard me preach for a while. This is going to be awesome, ain't it? This is a miracle of God. They're not even alliterated this morning, Brother Me. Option number one, you can go backwards. That was the first option, Brother Ryman. They said, well, we can get up where we are, and we can go back to what we've always known. See, what was behind them in the city, that's where they had lived at. They knew what was back there. They knew what was back. They had lived there. They grew up there. They knew the people there. They knew the streets there. That was familiar territory to them. It's something they had been accustomed with, something they had grown up with. And this is basically what they were saying. We can get up and go back to what we've always known. But we know what's back there because we come from back there. What's back there is death. They are dying in the streets. They are cannibalizing their children. And they are eating the feces of animals. We know what's back there. They ain't nothing but death back there. That's all that's behind it. Can I just take a time out and say, I believe we are living in a day of spiritual siege and spiritual famine. We are living in a day, the Bible said, in the last days, and I believe we're getting close to that, there would be a famine, not for food nor for water, but for hearing of the words of God. We are living in a day where people are drying up and dying spiritually. We are living in a day people sit on church pews under so-called preachers with the Bible, and they are dying spiritually, heading backwards. So the first option you got is you can make an about face and go right back to everything you've always known. You can go back to what God saved you out of. You can go back to the world that God pulled you out of. You can go back to the sin you came from. But may I just remind you this? I know what's behind you. And if you're saved, you know what's behind you. There ain't nothing but death back there. The Bible said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. You know what's back there? Death. There ain't nothing but a graveyard behind you. Christians, I'm talking about, hey, listen to me this morning. I'm talking about Christians better than you and better than me. I'm talking about better Christians wore better shoe leather than I'm wearing this morning. Made their mind up, I'm going back. I'm heading back to what I've always known. I ain't gonna walk with God no more. I'm going back to my old life. I'm talking about better preachers than me, better preachers than you, better pastors than we've got here, better singers than we've got in the building, more talented musicians, better soul winners, better street preachers, better mamas, more devoted daddies, somewhere along the line made their mind up. It is too tough. I'm throwing the towel in, and I am going back. You watch their life. You watch their life. It devolves into death spiritually. Preacher Ryman, here this past year, I preach every year for a dear friend of mine. We both got saved about the same time. He's down just outside of Columbia, South Carolina. We both started preaching, got saved about the same time. He's pastoring down there. God called me into evangelism, and every year I go preach for him at his church. God saved him out of a motorcycle gang similar to the Hell's Angels. I mean, just got an amazing testimony, and I'll go preach for him, have for the last many years. And I came this past year to his church, and after Sunday morning, I asked him, I said, where's Brother Sean and Miss Rachel? They were two pillars in the church. Brother Sean was one of his right-hand men. He sung in the choir. He was there every time I preached, Brother Sampson. He would shout. Many times me and that fella have gotten so filled up with God, we'd stand on the pews and shout, run around the church, lay in the altar and cry. God had saved Sean out of a life of cocaine addiction. He would stand up many times crying and saying, oh, I don't never want to go back. God saved me from that life. I was messed up. I was a junkie. I was an addict. God saved me, and I never want to go back. And Miss Rachel, she was one of the best singers literally I ever heard in my life. My wife is sure she could testify. She could have gone to Nashville with her voice if she'd have chose to. I mean, brother had a voice. She could sing like a bird, sung in meetings all across the Southeast. So I showed up for revival, and I noticed they weren't there, and they was always there, most faithful people in the church. I said, where's Brother Sean and Sister Rachel? He said, you hadn't heard? I said, preacher, I don't come here but once a year. I ain't heard nothing. He said, Brother Zorn, hold your chair. You ain't going to believe this. He said, not long after you left last year, he said, both of them had ended up divorced from their spouses because some things had happened, not necessarily even their own fault, and they started seeing each other. He said, I told Brother Shaw and Miss Rachel that wasn't a good idea. He said, I didn't think God was in it. And may I just say this real fast? I believe God will give your pastor some insight and some wisdom on your behalf that maybe he won't give directly to you. He'll give things through the man of God that he won't give directly to you. Hey, you say, what's that? That's Jesus taking the five loaves and two fishes. Jesus blessed and broke them, and he handed them to the disciples, and the disciples handed them to the multitude. Amen. That's how God does things sometimes. He'll hand the bread to the preacher and let the preacher hand the bread to you. I didn't make the rules up. I'm just living in God's ballparks. Amen right there. And he said, brother, he said, they got seeing each other. Said, I advised against it. They finally got mad and bitter because I wouldn't put my blessing on it. He said, they ended up out of church. Miss Rachel had two little girls, precious little girls from another marriage. I'm talking about good people. I ain't talking about fringe Christians. I'm talking about folk that was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, went to every revival that pastor would go preach, sung in the choir. I mean good people, tithing, singing, praying, worshiping, working in the church. Good folk. You get the picture that I'm saying here? And he said, brother, he said, they ended up out of our church. And normally when people leave a good church, they don't ever find a better church. They normally go down when they go like that. And he said, they went to some church and didn't care if they was there or not. Some hodgepodge, you know, didn't even use the right Bible. He said, after a while, I got reports they wasn't in church at all. He said, I started seeing their social media. Both of them had gone back to the bars. Both of them wound up back out drinking. Both of them wound back out in the drug scene. He said, I ended up getting reports that their marriage started falling apart. She wanted a divorce. I mean, I'm talking about in the span of about a year and a half this all went down. And I said, so preacher, what happened then? He said, brother, the story gets more tragic. He sat there, tears running down his face, Brother Sampson. He said, Brother Zorn, she had thrown him out of the house. She started putting pictures on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook of her whoring around with other men, and it blew his mind. He couldn't stand it. It drove him crazy. Said, he's talking about a fellow that I knew that would come hear me preach in other places around the area. I mean, a good man. I mean, a man loved God. He said he showed up at her house one night with a .357 in his hand, kicked the door in, walked up, stuck that pistol right in her face, pulled the trigger, and blowed her into eternity while her two little daughters was watching. He said he called 911, said, I killed my wife, done killed her, and turned himself in. He said, Brother Zorn, just a few weeks ago, I went to see him in the penitentiary. He said, I walked in that place and my heart broke. One of my best men that served God. He said, there he came, chain hand and foot with an orange jumpsuit on. Said he sat down, tears running down his face. Said I looked at him and said, Brother Sean, what happened? Brother Sean, what in the world? How did you get to this place? He said, Brother Zorn, he looked at me. This is what he said. He said, preacher, I just started going backwards. He said, I started going back to some things I said I'd never go back to. He said, I stepped back into some stuff I promised God that I'd never go back to again. He said, dear God, preacher, I never, ever dreamed it would wind me up here. Said, preacher, you tell everybody you see. Said, preacher, tell everybody out there you go preach to. Don't start going backwards. He said, that slope is so slippery. Once you start sliding that way, it's hard to stop. It's hard to correct the slide. He said, preacher, I just started going backwards. And I know, you sit here this morning, you say, well, that could happen to them. It won't happen to me. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about anybody in the building this morning. You take your guard down just for a minute, and the devil is looking to knock you backwards, neighbor. Amen. My little boy, the year before, there was a little karate dojo preacher right down the street from my house. And every time we go home, I'd have to go to the cleaners, drop my suits off. It's right next to this karate dojo. They had a big glass front. You could see in there, and them kids doing karate and beating up on each other and all. And my boy, he's all boy. He likes whooping up on things. And he kept after me. I won't go do that. I said, son, we don't have time. We're gone all the time. He said, Daddy, please let me do it. So finally, there was a week we had off, and we was at home, Brother Michael. I said, I'm going to take him up there and get him lessons. So I got him in there, bought him the whole, you know, karate gi and the shoes, you know, the sparring helmet and the gloves, the whole nine. He got up in there and he loved it. He started whooping on everybody. I mean, he thought it was the greatest thing he ever done. And the karate instructor would teach him. One of the first things he started teaching him was this. He said, always keep your guard up. Always keep your guard up. Whether they were running sprints around the dojo, forwards or backwards, didn't matter what they were doing, he'd always tell them, run with your guard up. Keep your guard up. And for this reason, he was telling them this. When we go to sparring, or God forbid you ever get in a real fight, you want to keep your hands up so somebody don't knock your ever-loving block off. Keep your guard up so that you have a defense from somebody trying to hit you. And I'd be sitting over there to the side, and he'd go to, you know, sparring or doing his laps, and the instructor keeps saying, keep your guard up. He'd look over at me, and his hands would be down here, Brother Josh, and I'd say, get your hands up, boy. Get your hands up. Pick your guard up. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I look at some mamas and daddies, I look at some young people in the church, and I think God must be looking and saying, hey, put your guard up, put your hands up, quit letting your guard down. You about to get knocked out, you about to get knocked back. We in a battleground, not a playground. Get your guard up this morning, neighbor. You always notice what happens to people, Preacher Ryman. You've been pastoring longer than I've been born. You know what happens? You always see. I'm not saying that in a joking way. I mean, he has. I appreciate it. You know what happens? The people start going backwards. The first thing that happens is the preacher stinks, and the church stinks, and everybody, you know, there's something wrong with everybody at church. You know, that's the way they find their justification, because it's not my fault. It's all their fault. Yeah. I mean, look what happens in the text in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The Bible said these two women. One of them said, look, we'll eat my son tonight. We'll eat your son tomorrow night. And they ate her son one night, and the next night, the other woman wouldn't give her son up to get eaten. And they bring the case to the king. And in verse number 30, the Bible said, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes, passed by upon the wall. The people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Watch verse 31. Then he said, God do so more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, that's the preacher, shall stand on him this day. Wait a minute. How is this Elisha's fault? How is it Elisha's fault these women's eating their babies? I don't know, but the first person he looked to make excuse for everything going south was, it's the preacher's fault, and it's the church's fault. You ever watch people start going backwards? You can always tell, because the church begins to stink to them, and the pastor begins to, everything goes wrong. Yep. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Might not be everybody else, might be you, friend.
It's quiet, man. It's quiet.
It's like the story. That's all right. Amen. It's like the story I heard Brother Gibson one time said this old man, he was laying out and he was taking him a nap. The older I get, I believe in naps, Brother Jesse. I mean, the older I get, I see the value in about a 40-minute power nap. There's something good about them things. It's revitalizing. Amen. And that old grandpa, he's laid back in his lazy boy, and he's taking a nap, and some of them mean grand youngins of his come running in there, and they took some Limburger cheese and they rubbed it up under his nose and run off. Grandpa's laying there, and he says, I said, my soul, this house stinks. Walked out of the living room. He walked into the bathroom. He said, Lord, bathroom stinks. Walked out of the bathroom, walked in the bedroom, said, Lord, my bedroom stinks. He walked to the front door, opened the front door, and walked outside, and he said, dear God, the whole world stinks. The truth was, everything else wasn't stinking. You get what I'm saying? It might not be everybody else that stinks. It might be your spiritual walk with God. It might be your attitude. It might be where you're at with the Lord this morning. So here's option number one. This is your first option you got. You can go backwards. Yeah. You know, ain't nobody going to twist your arm or make you not. If you want to, go on ahead.
Yeah, come on.
Go ahead.
Come on.
You'll be a sermon illustration.
That's right.
Amen. You'll be on the prayer list. We'll be praying for you.
They
ain't nothing back there but death. God saved us out of that. We burnt the bridges and we walked on. They ain't nothing to go back to, neighbor. So that's option one. You can go backwards. Let me give you option two. You can sit still. That was option two, wasn't it? He said, the first thing we can do, they said, is we can go back to the city, but we'll die there. Look at option two. It's in the text, chapter 7, verse number 4. But if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. That's going backwards. We shall die there. Option two, if we sit still here, we die also. If you sit, this is what they come up with. If we sit still, we're still going to die. It just takes longer. It's still death. It just takes longer for it to happen because we're not going back. I'll be honest with you. For a lot of us that got saved in church and been around church all our life, Brother Sampson was talking about the other night, a lot of us that missed out on the heavy drugs and heavy alcohol and heavy fornication, all that business that's out there, the truth is, for a lot of us, there's not sometimes that pull to go back to that because we didn't come out of that.
Come on, Brother Cole.
We didn't come out of it. I got a pastor friend of mine, good man. His brother, he thought, was going back in, getting into drugs and things like that. His mama had found a little packet of white stuff under his bed, and she brought it to this pastor and said, you know what that is? He said, I ain't sure. He opened that packet up and barely touched his finger and stuck it on his tongue. He said, Mama, that's cocaine. I know exactly what that tastes like. He told me this. He said, Brother Zorn, I hadn't had cocaine in 25, 30 years. He said, when I took that little, a granule, and stuck it on my tongue to figure out what it was, he said, I looked at my mom and told my wife, you watch me for the next 24 hours. You make sure I don't get out of your sight. He said, that's woke something up in me I ain't felt in 20 years. See, I don't got that, preacher. I ain't never been there. I don't know about that. I'll tell you what you got to worry about, though, those of you church brats like me. I'll tell you what you got to worry about is just getting complacent with the things of God and doing absolutely nothing. Some of y'all that's been out of that world for 25 years, you ain't going back. I'll tell you what you better worry about, just getting comfortable. Getting at ease in Zion and doing nothing for God. Can I tell you something? You gonna die just like them to go back do. You just do it from a church pew and it takes longer. I know some people sit on church pews and they're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they are just as dead spiritually and just as backslid on God as somebody that's out drinking liquor and backslid on their family. You just don't look as dead as they do, but you still dying. You sit still long enough, get complacent. Some of y'all ain't done nothing for God in years. You've just gotten comfortable coming to church, and that's all you do. If all you do is come to church 3 times a week, that's the extent of your Christian life, you got a pitiful Christian life. That's your second option. You can hear preaching like we've heard from Brother Ryman and preaching like we've heard from Brother Garner and preaching like we've heard from this missionary and these young men. You can hear preaching like we heard from Brother Baldwin and just don't do nothing with it. You don't have intentions of going to the world. Of course you don't. Nah, you ain't going to do that. You just ain't going to change nothing. You just going to keep the status quo the way it is, and you are comfortable with it being that way. You may not know this, but I'm giving you a news update. You dying. You are dying spiritually. Oh, I'm here. I'm doing what I've always done. Yeah, you're doing what you always done. May I say this? Everything dies if you let it sit long enough. Right. Marriages die when you don't put time and effort into them. Right. Businesses die if you don't put time and effort into them. Your walk with God will shrivel up and die if you don't put some effort into it. Right. So option one, you can go backwards, you can die. Option two, you can pull a Laodicean church age. Isn't that the problem with the Laodicean church age? The last church age in the Revelation, in chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, that's the last church age before Jesus comes back. That's the church age we're living in now. The last church age, they were saved. They had nice buildings. They knew about God. But they just got comfortable. So option two is you can sit still. You can die. Option one, you can go backwards. You can die. But here's number three. Here's your last option. I've been preaching 20 minutes. I'm done. Here's your last option. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Let's read all the options again. They said, we will enter into the city. Then the famine's in the city. We shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, here's option three. Here's your last option this morning. Come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. The last option you got, here's option three, and it's the only good option you got. You can go forward. You say, preacher, what's out yonder? What's forward? I don't know, but it's better than staying where you're at.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, preacher.
Say, what am I going to run into out there? I don't know, but it's got to be better than dying. It's got to be better than starving to death. It's got to be better than shriveling up. Going forward's got to be better than staying where you're at. You say, you know what I find out, though? I like this, Brother Gibson. You know what you find out if you'll go forward? If you'll take the step in the realm of faith, you know what you might find out? You might find out God's already there. See, watch what your Bible said. Watch what your Bible said. The Bible said in verse 5, watch it. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Can you see these guys? They've got up in the twilight and they're kind of skittish. They're like, man, we're going to get up there to them sentries. They're going to see us coming. They're going to cut our heads off. At least it's going to be a quick death. At least it'll be fast. And they're easing up there and they're kind of shaking. And about the time they get there, ain't nobody around. You say, how come things worked out?
There you go.
Verse 6. I like the first three words. For the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Woo! Before they, Brother Josh, before they ever got, I believe this, before they ever made their first step going to the camp, God had already went before them, cleared the path, and made things right. And I don't know what your step by faith is. I don't know what your step forward is, but I believe if you'll do it by faith, trust God, and God's put it in your heart, I believe before you ever get there, God will clear the path. God will lay the obstacles down, and God will put you where he wants you at this morning.
Amen.
And when they got there, God didn't just make a way. God provided.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They got there, and they started walking tent to tent and said, good God, look at this. Why was we scared? Why didn't we do this yesterday? This is awesome. Some of y'all sitting there and you so nervous about going forward with God. You so nervous about toting your Bible to school like the preacher was talking about. You so nervous about showing his mighty acts to another generation like Brother Ryman's talking about. You so nervous about getting a touch of God and selling out. But if you'll go ahead and do it and take that step, you're going to get there and you're going to say, what was I worried about? This is great. God's already here. And you see what they got to do too? Because they made the step by faith, they come running back to the city and say, y'all ain't gonna believe what God did. If you'll go ahead and step out and trust God, you know what'll happen? You'll get to come back somewhere, stand up and say, let me tell y'all what God did. Let me tell you how God moved. I saw no way. I didn't think it was possible. And look what God did for us. So your first option you got is you can go backwards and you can die this morning. The second option is you can sit still and you can still die. Your last option you got is your only good option. You can go forward and trust that God is going to do something that he can get the credit for. There ain't nothing behind us to go back to. Sitting still is a bad option. Oh, but going forward, going forward, going forward. I'll be honest with you, when God called me into evangelism, God called me into evangelism, I'll be honest, I didn't think God would use some dumb hick like me. I remember, preacher, we had a fella in our church. You'd know him if I called his name. He's fairly famous down around our area. And he come in to preach revival for us. I had just got called into evangelism. And I told him what God had put on my heart. I said, preacher, I think God's called me into evangelism. He looked at me, this is what he said. He said, boy, there ain't nobody going to use you. I'm a 20-year-old boy, and I thought, my God, thanks for the encouragement, preacher. I said, why? He said, well, first, everybody knows who your pastor is, and they won't nobody use you because of who your pastor is. Secondly, he said, you ain't even got the right name for evangelism. He said, Zorn. Huh, what kind of name is that? I said, it's the only one I got. You know, some years later, I thought about that thing, and I wished to the Lord I would have taken my wife's maiden name when I got married. Her last name was King. What an awesome evangelist name that would be in. Cody King in the house, baby. I like Creflo Dollar. The King come to town. But I didn't. You stuck with Zorn. Man, I'm telling you, I stuck my foot out and I started taking.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, preacher.
I started taking some steps by faith. Even when some of my family thought I was crazy. Even when I'd go and I didn't get a dime, could hardly pay the bills. And I look back now, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for helping me go forward. I'm done, Brother Jesse. Help me over here. I'm through.